So out of the four kids in my family, among my older three, there's at one time there was sort of this running thing of, yeah, the youngest is your favorite though, right? Because Jacqueline has always been the favorite. And yeah, okay, so they would see when Jacqueline was young, maybe a little special treatment. But I would have to assure my children that is just not true. It is not true that the youngest is not somehow my favorite. And that's because Carissa is my favorite. And I let them know that. And I hope they understand how I'm jabbing at them that. But, you know, it's true that when you have an infant in the house, you have to give a little different attention and care than you do when someone is more grown and independent. Or when someone is an adult, you don't treat adults the same way you would treat a baby in that way. So in some ways, I mean, there is maybe a little bit of favoritism that goes towards people who have different needs in different ways. Well, we're going to open a passage here in James that talks about favoritism. But the favoritism that James is talking about is different. It's not based upon people who have different needs because of who they are in different stages of life. It's a favoritism given when people ought to be treated the same, for people who should be held as equals. But when we don't do that, that kind of favoritism is what James is after here. Now, we've been looking at James here as in the context of wisdom, and we started this series last week and started that with what James talks about in chapter 1 as this unconventional wisdom, right? That the gospel of Jesus is so countercultural. It's upside down and backwards from the ways of the world. And now James presses a little further into that. So today we're going to talk about a wisdom then that looks upward, going further with that idea that a wisdom from the gospel that points to God. And we'll see how that pulls through here in chapter 2 as we look at this. Then to know the roadmap where we're going in the next few weeks, then we'll look at a wisdom that is inward, that helps us know and discover among ourselves our identity, and then a wisdom that is outward, because that's one of the themes we've seen in James as well, right? That James, all throughout the letter of James, you're picking this up, that he's pointing towards inconsistencies and contradictions, an inconsistency between inner beliefs and outward actions. That's what he's addressing in the church. You inwardly believe one thing, but the way you live it out is a totally different thing. And he wants to bring that to our attention. So today, chapter 2, focusing then that upward towards Jesus and how the wisdom of James leads us to look upward towards Jesus. So to do that today, I am going to be reading from the first 13 verses of chapter 2, which if you're following the bookmark that we do this with, this is actually tomorrow's reading. So you're going to hear it today, and then you read it again tomorrow and Tuesday as that bookmark breaks that reading down. But this will then bring us in towards seeing what this upward wisdom of James looks like. All right, James chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Here's what it says. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Favoritism, so that comes up in this passage then. Right? It's one of those things that we deal with in our world in ways that are not unique to us. James talks about it in this passage as something that existed in the church 2,000 years ago. So for us to really take a look at that then, here's what I want to do. Let's start with a way of maybe unpacking this illustration that James gives, because it's helpful in some ways, but needs a little context in other ways. It is entirely possible that the illustration James gives here, right? He talks about favoritism, and then he gives an example, which is a big part of this passage, an example of treating rich and poor differently. That example may have well been actually true for James in the time he lived in the church that he existed in, not just a hypothetical made up, but that kind of thing may have actually been happening in his church. But we should understand what's really going on there in the church at that time and what that looks like. Because the economic systems of the Roman Empire at that time are not the same as our economic systems here today. And that needs a little explanation to really know what James is after when he talks about this, what it means for favoritism to take place in this. Because we may think in our time of, yeah, we do have some inequalities in our economic system, but we also have opportunities, right? There are people who work hard and build business and come to a standard of success within that. And there are people who just make bad choices and throw it all away and then end up being people who live in poverty. Those things happen in our time and in our culture. That was not true in the time of James. I think we need to understand that one and get that one down. There was not economic mobility in the time of the Roman Empire. So when James gives this illustration, he is in no way referring to anything about, well, the people who worked hard and earned it and deserve it and found the success in that. He is in no way referring to the people who just made bad choices and are lazy and don't work and threw it all away. That's not the way economy worked in the Roman Empire. In the time of James, if you were a person of wealth and riches, it's because you were born into it and you inherited it as a part of your family. And most likely, it would not go away. You would hang on to it. Even if you were a person who made bad decisions and was lazy, you would still be a person of wealth. And the same thing is true of people of poverty in the time of the Roman Empire. If you are a person who lived in poverty, it's because you were born as a person of poverty, and you were going to stay a person of poverty. There was not opportunity to get your way out of that. That's helpful context in looking at this illustration that James gives about favoritism. Right? He's talking about people who, in their time and in their world and in their culture, it would have just been, well, you're rich because that's just who you are. Or if you're poor, you're poor because that's just who you are. Had nothing at all related to what you actually do, but just because of what you are. Now, when you stop and think about that, when you read about charity in the New Testament, so countercultural, right? Maybe all those instructions that we see in the New Testament and about how the church gave to one another and offered to one another and shared with anyone as they had need. I mean, we look at that today and say, yeah, it's an example of charity, and we try to do that too. But think about that in the time of the Roman Empire when those words were first written. The people around them would have thought, that's crazy. That's absolutely nuts. Why would rich people share with poor people? Rich are rich because they were born that way, and poor are poor because they were born that way. There was no need in their eyes to share among them, right? That instruction that maybe we take for granted in the New Testament would have smacked them right in the face as being so backwards and upside down. But that's what the gospel is getting after. And I think that's maybe what we need to see here as we read this illustration in James 2, right? That he's giving an example here that wouldn't just be an example that comes to us as, oh yeah, we know that. We shouldn't treat people differently based on their economic situations. But his readers wouldn't have thought that. Right? To them, it would have been, that's crazy. But that's what James is pointing to as favoritism. Favoritism, then, that comes as treating people differently, not based on what they've done or decisions they've made, but treating people differently based on who they are. Now, I gave a little context around this one already that, of course, you treat an infant differently than you treat an adult because of who they are. But that's not what James is pointing to here. James is pointing towards people who ought to be treated the same, who ought to be on the same level. But at some point, and for whatever reason, we in the church then don't do that. Begin to treat people differently based on some of those things of just who they are. So I think the hard work for us today, right? I mean, the hard work for us today is maybe to think, what does that look like for us in our world? As you imagine that in the time of James, that economic illustration that he brought up would have just smacked them right between the eyes as something that would be so ridiculous. But the call of the gospel is to be so countercultural in that. I think maybe it's good that we would read that passage of Scripture through those eyes in our world today too. And maybe just spend some time thinking, what do we do? How do we have examples of favoritism that show up in ways where we treat people differently? Not because of anything they've done, but because of who they are. Set different standards in place around that. Just wondering what that looks like and how that takes shape and forms and the different ways that we maybe uncover and deal with that. Mistakes that perhaps we've made as a church that the gospel brings to light for us to address and do something about. You know, I am grateful that the administration of this church has for quite some time now chosen to open our doors here, and there is a Congolese refugee congregation that meets here every Sunday afternoon, right? They come in, and maybe like last Sunday, if you stayed for lunch, you saw them gathering in here. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to go to one of their worship services. It's in a different language, so you don't understand all of what they're saying, but when they sing, it shakes this whole room, because they are singing with everything. And they dance. I don't mean like moving around. I mean they dance. Everybody in the room when they do that. It is so different than what we do. But it's still worship. Right? And I have to ask myself or wonder, okay, there's not one that's better than the other. There's not a favoritism to this. There's nothing that makes our way of doing worship somehow a better way of worship than theirs, or vice versa, right? That's still worship. But there are examples in our world around us, where we as a society treat immigrants differently in ways that show some favoritism. And it's a reminder to us as people in the church that maybe we still have some work to do when it comes to the way that we engage and work with people of a different ethnic heritage than our own, that that may exist. Other things I think of, you know, I think for a long time, without meaning to maybe, that the church has shown some extra favor towards ministry to families, married people with children. I mean, it tends to be the norm in our society, but it's not exclusive. There are single people in our world too. And maybe without meaning to, without being intentional about it, maybe to their exclusion, we've worked a way of doing church and ministry that favors families with children and sort of leaves to the side singles who aren't married. Even though we see example in Scripture of, I mean, Jesus never got married, never had a family. The Apostle Paul was never married and wrote about it in the Bible, that by his choice, it's better that he not be a person who's married. So it's not for everyone. But are there ways that we in the church then can acknowledge that we've shown a little favoritism towards ministry of families to the exclusion of those who are single? That the church still has some work to do in some of those ways. Now, some of those things maybe come to us as, we know we've done it wrong, and we need to do something differently about it. Other things may come to us in ways of, you know what, I don't think this was intentional. I don't think we meant to show any kind of favoritism. It's not like we sat down and said, all right, let's see who we need to exclude now and push away. It doesn't work that way, but it just happens. It comes to us that way. So here's what James is working towards then, right, in this discussion of wisdom, recognizing that as that happens, right, as it shows up in outward actions, that those things that show up in outward actions actually begin inwardly with attitudes. That what happens outwardly in our actions begins inwardly in our attitudes. So, even for those things that maybe weren't intentional, we didn't mean to have ministries that showed favoritism. That wasn't our point. That wasn't our goal. That's not what we were trying to do, but it somehow still shows up that way in our actions. Maybe we pause then and say, okay, is this a time now to do a heart check? Where is my inward attitude that maybe leads towards these outward actions? Even if I didn't intentionally mean for it to happen, do I need to change an inward attitude so that the outward action, the outward expression matches? Remember, that's what James is after as one of these themes. Inner belief and outward actions that match, that are consistent. So he's pointing a little further into this, bringing us to a point of recognizing the way that our own inward attitudes sort of form and shape what ends up being an outward action. And he talks about that one then in the context of favoritism. How favoritism, treating people differently just because of who they are, shows up in our church, in our world, in our lives around us. And then to bring that one a little further, talking about what that favoritism looks like, talking about then the law of love. So here's what he says about that. It's in today's passage. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. All right, I'm not sure James is helping at this point. It feels a little worse now, right? It's not that, okay, yeah, there are maybe an example or two of favoritism that shows up and we're dealing with here, but that doesn't mean we get it all wrong, right? And I don't know, James kind of seems to be saying here, yeah, You get it wrong once, you got it all wrong. You break the law once, you broke the whole thing. So in this law of love that he's talking about, right, the summary of the law that we read about in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. What James is really telling us here in that context is failing to love just one of our neighbors is the same as failing to love all of our neighbors. So when I think about that, and think about the people that I know I do love, and I know because I do love those people, I show an expression of that love towards them. And James here points then and says, but you know what? If there's even one person who you fail to show that kind of love to, you're failing to do it across the board for all of them in all those ways. Now we're stuck, right? I mean, now we're in a bit of a pickle. How do I get out of this one? Because I think every person in this room now would have to admit, yeah, I know I've failed at least once, yeah, more than once. I have failed a bunch. And James is not leaving me any room to move out of that. Now I'm stuck. So here on the one hand, right, James starts this passage and he says, I don't want you to show favoritism. And then he comes along and he says, you know what? No matter what, you're going to be people who show favoritism. How do I have both of those things at once? Right? How do I hang on to this one? Here's where James gives the solution. It's the last two verses of the passage we read today, right? Those last two verses for this section says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Very important in this line, the qualifier that's attached there to his mention of the law. Not just any law, but you are judged by a different law now. The law that you're judged by now is a law that gives freedom. A different kind of law. You know, there are some Greek words that show up in these last two verses that don't show up anywhere else in the passage where James means to drive the point here. Eleutheria, freedom, or maybe your English translation of the Bible says liberty. Same thing there. And eleos, mercy. Different kind of law that we're pointing towards. Now, we started last week, and I noted how the ways that this countercultural way of behaving, James seems to bring that in front of us as a way of pointing us to Jesus. It's because of Jesus. I think James is continuing to pull on that same thread right here. That now we have a different law that comes to us because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. It's because Jesus is the one who brought freedom instead of condemnation. We see that. Jesus brings a law of love which results in my freedom instead of my condemnation. Prior to Jesus, there was no way out of this mess, right? I mean, that place we were stuck in that James brought us to, right? You're going to show favoritism, just admit it, and if you do it even once, you might as well have done it all the time. That's a place to be stuck. Prior to Jesus, that's where we are left, and that's all we have, is just being stuck in our own failure. But now, because of Jesus, there's something different. Now, there's freedom instead of condemnation. Because the guilt of our sin doesn't hold us anymore. Jesus took the guilt of that sin, took it to the cross, paid the price for that, and on the cross made that exchange, that our guilt for our sin was taken away and his perfect righteousness is given to us. And now that's how God sees us, that we are free because when God looks at you, all he sees is the righteousness of Christ. That's it. We are righteous because of Jesus. That is a law of love that comes from God. It's God's choice. That God is the one who chose to love us in ways that extend and bring this freedom to us. It's a law then that points us upward towards Jesus to see, first of all, what Jesus has done for us. And then Jesus chooses to show mercy instead of showing favoritism. Because when it comes down to it, I think where James leaves us in this passage recognizing we are all sinners no matter what. And if we've messed up just once, we've messed it all up. If God were to choose favoritism, right? If God were to choose favorites, we would all lose. Every single one of us. Nobody would make it in. But God did not choose favoritism. Instead, God chose mercy through Jesus. That we have been given mercy instead of favoritism. Now that's a core to our identity, right? That is woven into the fabric of our spiritual DNA. That our identity now is part of the family of God. Because of Jesus, that we are part of God's family because God doesn't play favorites in that way. So if that forms our identity, if that becomes the heart of who I am as a person, the heart of who you are as a person, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, that is part of who you are. And even though, yeah, we still struggle with that in the way we live it out, that we still mess it up in the way we try to bring together what it is we believe and how it is we act, right? Our inner beliefs and our outward actions. Those are not the things that form our identity. It's not our actions in that. But it's Jesus' actions that form our identity. It's because of what God has already done that forms the basis of who we are. I love the way that James ends this passage, right? That very last sentence summarizes so much. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's so much packed into just those few words in that one sentence. Because that's the core of the identity we've been given by God. That now we have been shown mercy. And that is a triumph for the gospel. And now we are free to live in that law of mercy, loving others, remembering that this comes to us through what God has done, not through what we've done. I think the way that we begin our doctrinal statements in the Heidelberg Catechism points to that, right? It flows right out of that statement, mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it mean that mercy triumphs over judgment? How does that show up, mercy triumphing over judgment? Our catechism starts with these words. It means this. It means that my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Mercy, triumphing over judgment, starts with knowing that. That we belong to Jesus, not because we get things right and perfect, but because Jesus has acted on our behalf for that. So our wisdom from James begins by always looking upward to Jesus and being reminded of who we are as God's people. and then letting the Holy Spirit work through us from there. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word, that we see in your word that reminder of who it is that you are and what it is that you've done. God, we're sorry for the times maybe in our own lives when we have tried to do this on our own. We know that we are people who struggle with our own sins. But Lord, may we be reminded again today that it is through what you've done that we are now set free. So Lord, may we live into that identity of who we are now, as people who live as those who triumph over judgment because of the mercy you have shown to us. We thank you so much for that. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.